The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to talk to you this morning using as a text Job 14 and verse 14, written probably 4,000 years ago, the oldest book of the Bible. We don't know exactly who wrote this book. It was probably Job. Wrote it after the fact of all of these things happened in his life. But it is historically believed that it is the oldest book of the Bible. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. They lived in the same time frame. And it's interesting to note that at this point, God says that Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. So in Job 14 and verse 14, very familiar verses of scripture, he says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou will have a desire to the work of thine hands." And then if you turn over to Job 19, Job basically answers his own question when he says in verse 19 and verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." It's interesting that this is the man that's described as the most righteous man of the earth at that time. And you might also say that this man suffered a greater loss than anybody that was around at that time. As you know, he lost all of his family. He lost all of his crops and his goods and his cattle. He lost everything. And yet, in the midst of this anguish and in the midst of this trouble and tribulation, somehow Job was able to carry on, as the song said this morning that we sang. What is it about Job within that gives him this great hope? You read in 2 Samuel 12 and 23, where David was in great distress. Now, I want you to think about this as we consider 2 Samuel 12 and 23. This is after God had pronounced to David and Bathsheba that the child that they had had, born of the adulterous relationship that came between David and Bathsheba, and when David had her husband murdered, 2 Samuel 12 and 23, David had been given a crystal ball. Last week, I had a couple lawyers that associated me in a case, and they were sort of at a loss. It was in our area over here, and I'm very thankful that a lot of times I'll be associated locally as the local guy. And so we sat down, and for an hour and a half, we had a conversation. Here's the details of what we want to tell you. This is what we're going through. This is where we are, and we just can't, you know, we don't know exactly what to do. What do you think? And the first thing I said was, "Well, I wish I had a crystal ball." Don't you wish you had one? It could be a two-edged sword, though, could it not? Sometimes if we knew the things that were coming in our life, we might just run and hide and just wait for them to happen. Here, David was given a crystal ball. The child will die. You see that? Now, when we're praying, we don't have that, do we? We don't know if this person may live or this person may die, this person may get well or this person may not get well. David had that. God had already pronounced a very sad but righteous and true judgment to take the child onto heaven that had been born of that relationship. Now, he had another child with Bathsheba, Solomon, but this child was to be taken. And so David spends days fasting and praying, even though he has the information that the child is going to be taken. And then when the child finally does pass from this life, they come and tell David, and the servants are worried about telling him. And in 2 Samuel 12 and 23, he is explaining to them why he got up. He washed his face. He took a bath. He got some more clothes on because he's been fasting for 7 days. And they said to him, "How can you do this? You were mourning and fasting for all those days." And he already had the crystal ball knowing what was coming. They said, "How can you do this?" They said, He says, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Verse 23. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. How could a man who had a crystal ball? We don't have that. But how could that man who had the crystal ball and knew that the child was going to die, how could he rise up after those days of fasting and praying and go forward with his life? We suffered such a great tragedy here last Thursday night when Anna was killed. It's one of those things that I personally have experienced myself in life whenever folks are taken, people that we love are taken from us. And it really makes us think, how, if you love that person and you had a relationship with that person and you had friendship with that, how can I go on from this? How can these people hear? Job lost 10 children. 10 children died in a terrible tornado that took them all away. And he lost all of his substance. How can he go on? How can David rise up and wash himself and clean himself up and go on and worship God and have a relationship and fellowship with God? How can it be? In John, the 11th chapter, we read the very interesting account of a lady that gets a really hard time. We usually preach about her in the negative. I want to preach about her in the positive this morning. A young woman named Martha. And Martha had a sister, Mary, you're very familiar with, I'm sure. And she also had a very famous brother, Lazarus. And remember now, I'm going to mention two Lazaruses this morning. This is Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. I'm going to mention another one here in a little while, Lazarus the beggar. He's a different guy, okay? But this fellow right here, Lazarus, that's the brother of Mary and Martha, and he has died. He's a young man. Taken away in his prime, he got sick and he died. And Martha is very upset. Now, let me tell you why she's upset. Martha, very vocal. Yeah, we give her that hard time. She's a very vocal young woman. She has a hard time not expressing herself when she's got something on her heart. Any of y'all can any of y'all identify with that? I just got to say what I want to say. Well, you can identify with Martha. She had a hard time not expressing herself in times when she shouldn't have expressed herself. There's a time to express yourself and there's a time not to. And Martha is upset. They sent word to Jesus and he was over in Jerusalem, and Bethany is only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, don't forget that, because you say, Jesus just had a long journey to go. He could have been there in probably a couple hours. And he stayed in Jerusalem for 4 days when he heard that Lazarus is sick. But you know, he already knew Lazarus was sick because he's God, you see. But they gave him the message. He didn't leave. Only 2 miles away. And Mary and Martha knew where he was. And that's why they sent over. Somebody took off running over there to bring the message to Jesus. 2 miles away, Lazarus, your friend, your friend that you love, and Mary and Martha's brother, and those two sisters, their brother's lying sick. Oh, can you come? And he stayed. Can we say, as the song says, that the Lord hath done all things well? The book of Acts says that too. If the Lord stays for 4 days and that person goes ahead and perishes and dies, we don't blame the Lord with that. But Martha did. Martha did. When Jesus, after 4 days of Lazarus being dead, he rises up and he goes 2 miles over to Bethany. And as he comes, in verse 20 of John 11, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she got up and she went and met him. You see, he was so close by that somebody came ahead of them saying, he's on the way, he's coming, he's just a mile away. So Martha gets up, and I can just see her standing there. We give her the hard time about this. She stamps her foot, puts her hand on her hip, and she looks at Jesus with a pointed finger and says, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Is that not the way we get sometimes when it comes to losing those that we love? We become emotionally frustrated. And very often, more often than not today, you'll find people blaming God for the death of loved ones. Let me tell you, God is never to be blamed with death, because death came from Adam. God is not even to be blamed when he took the life of the child of David as a judgment against David, as proof to the whole country that it's a serious business whenever you murder a woman's husband and commit adultery. It's serious business. And it still is today. And here, Martha's so upset, but I want you to notice what Martha says. We've given her a hard time. Now let's give her a good time. Because I'll tell you this, after you have Martha spouting off one more time at the grave of Lazarus, where she says, "Lord, he stinks. He's been in there 4 days. Don't roll the stone away. He stinks." This quiets Martha. You don't hear her say anything else for the rest of the Gospels. As a matter of fact, you'll find her still serving. You'll find her still doing the things she's doing. You'll still find her around her sister, not frustrated again. This calmed Martha for the rest of the time that we read about her. Martha comes to Jesus and says, "If you've been here, my brother had not died." Watch this now, verse 22. "But I know." What does she know? She says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She didn't quite understand fully that this was God she was talking to. But she understood and she knew in her heart that even now, you see the even now, even after he's dead, even after she has pointed her finger at Jesus and accused him for not coming that 2 miles, she says, "Even now I know that he will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha, I can just see her stamp her foot again. And say, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, let's pause right here and let's take account of what Martha knows. Yes, she's emotionally upset. She's emotionally frustrated. She's really frustrated at Jesus for waiting 4 days to come, 2 miles. And he didn't come to heal her brother because she knew he could. But she knows that whatever Jesus decides to do will be done. She knows that Jesus is able. And she also knows that there's coming a day somewhere down the road, 2,000 years. We've gone 2,000 years since she said this, about 2,000 years, and it hadn't happened yet. But I say to you, it's still coming. She said, "I know that Lazarus shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you need some type of understanding about end times and about eschatology and about what it means when the Lord comes back, Martha just gave you everything that you really need to know right there. In one statement, in her emotional frustration, she gave you everything she needed. You say, "Well, wait now, what about," she didn't mention anything about the 1,000-year reign, and she didn't mention anything about the rapture, and she didn't mention anything about this, that, or the other. It's because she didn't have to mention those things, because those things are not part of what the last day is. You're living in the 1,000-year reign right now. The kingdom of God was established by Jesus. Whenever he was here, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You're living in that kingdom right now. If you're enjoying the community of faith that God has given you in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're enjoying that kingdom right now. And if you say, "Well, I'm a little disgruntled. I'm not quite enjoying this." Well, then embrace the fact that it is the kingdom of God and that he's left it here for you to enjoy in the community of faith. Amen. Martha made an eschatological statement, an end time statement, that far surpasses the so-called experts of the end times today that have twisted and manipulated the Word of God, wrested it to their own destruction. If somebody is looking for a coming kingdom, then that is a proof that they haven't seen the kingdom that Jesus established when he was here. If somebody is afraid that they're going to be raptured away or disappear all of a sudden one day because somebody said the one was taken and the other left, then they haven't seen the kingdom that's here. And what Martha said, that on the last day, the Lord's going to take us all to be with him. She knows that Jesus is able. And she knows that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus looks at her square in the eyes and he says, "I am the resurrection." That's something, isn't it? What a bold statement. He says, "I am the resurrection." And he hadn't even been resurrected yet. He says, "I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Oh, he put it back on her, didn't he? She'd been asking questions and making accusations against him. "Why didn't you come if you'd only been here?" And he looks at her square in the eye and he says, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Do you believe that I am the life? Do you believe in me?" He's saying. Jesus has a way of putting it right back on us, doesn't he? I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? Because he is. Do you believe that he is the life? Because he is. Do you believe that though you die, yet shall you live? Do you believe that though Anna Langdon died in that car wreck, yet she does live, and she shall live again? Do I believe that when I was 12 years old and my 13-year-old best friend was killed by a shotgun blast, do I believe that though his body died, yet shall he live again? I've been believing that for 30-plus years, and I'll believe it till the last breath goes out of this body. And you know, modern science just says, and modern cultural science, anthropology says, well, this is just a device that men have come up with long ago so that they can fill the void of loss. They have this idea in their head that there is going to be something where they'll see them again, and it just comforts them in this life. Let me tell you something. Nothing can be farther from the truth, because that's where spirituality takes over, because we're talking about a supernatural effect on the heart of the child of God that affected Job, so he was able to say, though after my skin worms destroy this body, and the rot and the ruin of lying in a grave have taken hold, he says, I know that what? In my spirit? No, in my flesh I shall see God. Amen. Last time you hear from Martha, you'll see her again. She's serving. She's real quiet. She's been calmed. And of course, I know what you're thinking. I think I know what you're thinking. Well, if the Lord would just resurrect my brother, I'd be calm too. Listen, the Lord resurrected himself, and that's enough. It's enough. I was talking to a good friend of mine recently who was sharing with me his dear parents who have gone on to be with the Lord. But a tragedy occurred in their life many, many years ago, and one of their children was killed. And he said, you know that from that point, he said, my parents changed. Their whole outlook, their whole focus, their whole life, their whole attitude, their whole character changed. Because they began to be defined by the tragedy that affected them. Are you listening to me? Children of God, by what they are, cannot be defined by what affects them in this world. That's how Job was able to have the attitude that he had. That's how David was able to have the attitude that he had. That's how Martha eventually gained the attitude that she had. And she was quieted. Loss and tragedy does not define us. Christ defines us. I'll share with you a funny story. There was an old sister. This is a true story. There was an old sister, an old Primitive Baptist sister. She was in her 90s. And she'd had surgeries and problems. She'd even lost a leg. You know, she had what kids would call it a peg leg. You know, she had a fake leg that she walked around on, and she'd learned to get around with it for years. And so one night, she was going to bed and hobbling around, you know, to get to bed. She's in her 90s. And the old sister, she took out her teeth, laid them up on the dresser, and took off her glasses, you know, laid them up on the dresser. She reached down and she, you know, took off her leg, you know, laid it up on the dresser, and as she was about to climb into bed, she looked and she saw that there was more of her up on the dresser than there was to get in the bed. And she said, I just started to crawl up there with myself up on the dresser. She'd lost a lot, hadn't she? She didn't have her original teeth anymore. She didn't have an original leg anymore. How could somebody like that even have any humor in their life? It's because of this. The more that you lose in this life, the more it detaches you from this world and this wilderness that we're in. And the more we lose in this life, the more we can see that there's something greater coming where we can be, where this dear sister that I described to you will have a leg again, and she'll have her teeth again. I don't usually recommend a whole lot of books outside of this book, and movies outside of this movie. But I'll tell you, there's been critics that have criticized this, and you can eat the chicken and throw away the bone, and you can eat the banana and throw away the peel, because there's always some peel, there's always some bone. But there's a quote that I love from the well-known book that was made into a movie called The Shack. And I'm going to tell you now, from a standpoint of tragedy and death, I believe exactly the way much of what that author wrote in that book. I believe what he's speaking is a biblically correct. And I think that's why he got so much criticism, is because somebody finally got it right in the literary world. But this is a quote that from that book where God is talking to the man whose daughter was kidnapped and murdered, the little child that was kidnapped and murdered. Listen to this. He says, God says in the book, that's inspired scripture. This is just what the quote from the book. Nobody knows what horrors I have saved the world from because people can't see what never happened. All evil flows from independence, and independence is your choice. If I were to simply revoke all the choices of independence, the world as you know it would cease to exist and love would have no meaning. This world is not a playground where I keep all my children free from evil. Isn't that good? Evil is the chaos of this age that you brought to me, but it will not have the final say. I agree with that 150%. Evil does not have the final say. Evil will not be able to finally say, I got them and it's over. The Lord has the final say. So when Job of old there spoke in his anguished heart, and he boldly confessed, and he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I will see him, and though my skin is destroyed, in my flesh I will behold him. It was something within him that God had placed there that pointed him away from this world, because he'd lost everything in this world. As a matter of fact, the only thing Job really had left was his wife. And really, honestly, she was a pretty miserable comforter, because she said, curse God and die. He had nobody in this world. He had nothing to cling to in this world. Even the three friends that came to comfort him, they were miserable comforters. They were accusing him and saying, you must have done something, Job. But in the midst of all of that chaos, in the midst of what the world had to offer him, in the midst of what the devil did and trying to take the life of all of those around him, and trying, because God wouldn't let him take Job's life himself, Job made one of the most beautiful confessions in a bold way, because he knew that there was something beyond what he was experiencing. His circumstances did not define him. Oh, child of God, we can't let the circumstances and the trials and the troubles of this life change our outlook, change our character, change how we look. It should make us only hope for reunification with our loved ones one day, which is based on the work of Jesus. It didn't define David, even though he'd done something horrible. It didn't define him. He went on and lived a life, did his best to glorify God. He still made mistakes, but it didn't define him. Another favorite work of literature is the Chronicles of Narnia. That's one of my favorite, and I've read it to my kids 3 or 4 times over the years, currently reading through it with my 2 little old ladies at night. And in the last battle, sorry girls, I'm jumping way ahead, we're not to the last battle yet, but after everything is coming to an end, and they've been taken into heaven, basically. It says this. It says it was the unicorn. They talk in this talking animals, you know, in this book. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia, which is where they came from, is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Come further up, come further in. And then at the end of the book, the very end, as the great lion Aslan, who is a picture and a type of Christ, he's appeared on the scene and everyone's together. They all have been reunified, from the people that you read about in the very first novel all the way down to the very end. It says that Aslan turns to them and says, You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be. And Lucy says, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you have sent us back into our own world so often. And Aslan says, no fear of that. Have you not guessed? Their hearts leaped and a wild hope rose within them. There was a real railway accident back in the other world, said Aslan softly. Your father and your mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, It was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover in the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read and which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Now, that's not inspired scripture, but that's pretty good. What we have yet before us, brothers and sisters, if you've one without a leg like the dear old lady, or if you're one that's suffering greatly from the loss of losing someone, or if you're mourning over a condition, a physical condition, or if you've had cancer or still experiencing that, whatever it is, that does not define you. It does not. Christ defines you. In Malachi, the third chapter, the 17th verse, it says, when the Lord comes, it says, when I make up my jewels, he is describing the people of God, that you are a jewel to him. In Ephesians 1 at 10, it says that whenever we have that inheritance in Christ and the Lord one day, it says he will gather together like a jeweler would gather all of his jewels together. And there's going to be a great last day where he will gather all of those jewels together. Everyone that has perished. My 13-year-old friend who died in that shotgun blast. The 17-year-old girl that was killed in our class in a car wreck. Anna Gordon. Whoever you want to put in there. Any of those that have gone on before, he will gather them together like jewels in the last day, and they won't be there in spirit. They won't be floating around like a ghost. They'll be in their bodies, because the Lord will not suffer their flesh to see corruption forever in the grave. He's going to make them whole again. Amen. And people would say, that sounds like a fairy tale. If I didn't have this one thing to tell you, it would be a fairy tale. There's one on the right hand of the throne of God right now who bears the scars that mankind put upon him. And I would dare say that maybe he's looking over at us right now from that throne. They're bragging on me down there. They're talking about me. If I didn't have the fact that he was resurrected from the grave and he sits at the throne, he stands and makes intercession for us on a daily basis. If I didn't have that, it would be a fairy tale. But it's not a fairy tale, because the heart of the gospel, the heart of the truth is this. And the best news that you could possibly get whenever you think about I've lost someone, the best news you can have is I'm going to see him again. And that news is based on not what they did. You'll hear a lot about that when people pass. They'll say, well, that person did this, or they made a decision for Christ, or they rededicated, that's not why you're going to see them. That's not why they're going to be there. That's not why they're going to be in their flesh. It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why they're going to be there. Daniel, the 12th chapter in the 2nd verse says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever, twinkling like stars in the sky. You're not going to be a star, but you'll be twinkling like stars in the sky, as it is described here when the Lord says he makes up his jewels. When he brings them forth, they won't just be there in spirit. They'll be there in body, and they'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And they'll be gathered around the throne, all present, all accounted for. Greatest family reunion you've ever been to. A few years ago, when I was coming home from Africa, came home early, because Brother David Crawford got sick. And I didn't tell anybody. Only my brother, Chris, knew what was going on while we were over there, that Brother David had missed the plane that was going, that he didn't make the plane to Ghana, and that we had to hook up later in Tanzania. And I don't even know. I don't even think I told brother. My brother had time to tell him. Maybe I did tell him that I was coming home early because Brother Dave was sick. I think I told Chris. And so it was only a day or so early. But that was significant when you've been gone for 12 or 13 days. I've been missing my family. And I had a hope within me to see that family. And so as I made my maneuvers and the different things I did to get back home, I called Brother Cole. When I knew I was going to be flying into Birmingham early and at a certain time, I said, hey, brother, can you come pick me up? Sister Tracy, none of the kids know that I'm on the way home. They think I'm going to be home Wednesday or something like that. And this was Monday. And I was real excited. I was excited because I'm fixing to see them early. And I'll never forget, Brother Cole came and picked me up. And we had a good visit on the way home. And I was excited. I was wanting him to do 100, but he only did about 95. That's okay, brother. Maybe next time. So we finally get to McCool Road, and I'm talking to my brother Chris. I remember now. I'm talking to him. Where is everybody? Well, Sister Tracy just left and went over to Mom and Dad's house. And so as we topped the hill, I had Brother Cole stop in the truck. I said, just wait right here, right at Chris's house and Mom and Dad's house over here. And I could see Tracy turning in. And she related to me later that when she saw that truck pull to the top of the hill, her heart fell. She all of a sudden had panic. She thought, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Strange truck. Didn't quite identify that it was Cole's yet. Something's wrong. And I can understand. They're not expecting me till Wednesday. Oh, no. So she pulls on up into Mom and Dad's driveway. And I said, ease on up there, brother. We eased on in. And I got out of the truck. And, of course, like Little House on the Prairie, running across the field, you know, grabbing at each other. It was no more fear then. It was no more fear then. But isn't that the nature of our heart, to fear and to think, oh, no. When we lose one, whenever bad news is coming, where there's trouble, where there's trials. Listen, do not let the losses and the tragedies of this life define you. Be as Job of old, who boldly declared in the midst of terrible trials, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will behold him in my flesh. Be convicted in the heart, even though you may have sinned and you may have come short in many ways, as David came so far short and he had a crystal ball to know what was coming. But he said, he will not return to me. The child will not come back, but I will go to him. And then maybe, I know I am like this, I need a frequent attitude adjustment like Martha needed. But once that adjustment was made, oh, what a joy came into Martha's life. She needed that. She knew Jesus was one that could get the job done. And she knew that Lazarus would rise at the last day. And Jesus looked at her squarely in the face. He said, I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? And I say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the resurrection. Do you believe this? If you do, then you've got something that God has put in your heart that should be embraced and cultivated. And don't ever stop thinking about it. It will carry you through this veil of tears and this life of trouble and sorrow. And it will carry you down to a day, one day, when the Lord returns. And you'll think, we're thinking right now, when will it be? It's so long here. But you'll think on that day, you'll think, that was a blink of an eye. I can't even hardly remember what happened. That's how it will be. And it will be glorious. May the Lord bless us to follow, embrace, and cultivate that hope God has put within us.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.